Psalm 10, and let us hear the word of God. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly, as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? For he hath said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it. For thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king for ever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious and infallible word this evening. Some years ago, there was a survey taken in America that was entitled, Is America's Faith for Real? Is America's Faith for Real? And you can well imagine, perhaps, what the result was. Those that conducted that survey were struck by something they thought was strange. On one hand, the research showed that America is unusually religious. But on the other hand, America's religious beliefs make little difference in how people actually live. This survey claimed that 95% believe in God. And 4 out of 5 say they are religious. It was some time ago, I believe. 1 in 8 said they would sacrifice everything for religious beliefs or God. 1 in 8 said that religion makes a significant difference to their life. And that is what we could say is practical atheism, which is the philosophy that we see here in Psalm 10. It differs from Psalm 14, where there is theoretical atheism. The person really believes that God does not exist. But practical atheism, on the other hand, may acknowledge that there is a God. You may have those who come to worship, those who claim to be religious, but as far as their life is concerned, there is no God. And we find people like that in church, in congregations. When I was in Northern Ireland, I saw those people constantly. Those who were religious, they joined the Loyal Orders, the Orange Order, to protect Protestantism from Catholicism, to stand for the Reformed faith. They attended church regularly, a Presbyterian church or a Free Presbyterian or the Church of Ireland, whatever it was. They saw themselves as a good person. But yet, while there was this religious aspect to their life, as far as it came to living for God and loving God and obeying the commandments of God, as far as they were concerned, there was no God, because they lived as a practical atheist. Despite all this religion, there was no love for God, there was no repentance, there was no faith in the Savior. And in verse 4, we see that the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. David cries out here. David cries regarding the actions of the wicked, a subject that we've seen already and we will see in many Psalms. Martin Luther said, "There is not in my judgment a psalm which describes the mind, the manners, the works, the words, the feelings, and the fate of the ungodly with so much propriety, fullness, and light as this psalm." David speaks about all the works of the wicked. And therefore, I want us to see this evening, living for God in the midst of wickedness. Living for God in the midst of wickedness. We see the wickedness here. David was living in the midst of it. That hasn't changed. We see the wickedness around us today. And it is not enough merely to say that, well, we follow God. We go to church. We are religious. Do we truly love God within our hearts? Do we truly desire to live for him? And that is the important question. For many come to church, many show interest in religion just to have a little bit of happiness, just to have a little bit of peace, that because they're doing something that undoubtedly pleases God in their mind, then if God is real and God exists and hell is real, that's their escape from hell. They've attended church. They've been somewhat religious. They've been somewhat good. But yet we live in a world of wickedness, and we must live for God wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. And in this psalm, I want you to see, first of all, our affection for God. Our affection for God. The term affection refers to a fond attachment, devotion, or love to someone. If you say, "I have affection for my wife," then you have a good idea what this word means. Love, devotion to someone or to something. And in this psalm, David has affection or love for God. He's facing a time of trouble in verse 1. "And the thought upon his mind is the Lord. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" The wicked is filled with pride. There is corruption. There is wickedness at every hand. "Why standest thou afar off?" Spurgeon said that to David, the tearful eye of the sufferer, the Lord seemed to stand still, as if he calmly looked on and did not sympathize with his afflicted one. "Nay, more," he said, "the Lord appeared to be afar off, no longer a very present help in trouble, but an inaccessible mountain into which no man can climb." And David here, it is believed to be David, is crying out. He needed the Lord's presence. He wanted the Lord's presence. And dear believer, do we show that affection? David doesn't say here, "I love the Lord with all my heart." But he's showing affection because he wants to know where the Lord is. He wants the presence of the Lord. Do we feel the same as David? When it appears the Lord may be far off, do we want the Lord to be with us? We can often judge by outward appearance the Lord is far off, but in reality he is close beside us. Isaiah teaches us that the Lord's thoughts and his ways are far above us. We'll turn to that verse. It's an encouraging passage in the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 55. And the verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We can sometimes think the Lord is afar off. But his thoughts are not our thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And when we think of David's affection here, he desired the presence of the Lord. But notice here what he says in the verse 16. He's praising the Lord. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. He's praising the Lord. Dear believer, when we look at the wickedness in this world, and we'll see that in a moment, where is our affection for God? Where is our love for the Savior? Where is our desire that he would be with us, that we would be with him? Because we are different than this world. We live for God in a wicked world, but we are not part of that wicked world. We stand aside from that. And David very clearly, the psalmist here very clearly, separates himself from this wickedness. He speaks of the wicked. He doesn't include himself in that. He stands apart from that, separated from that, because he loves the Lord. We are to be separate from the wickedness of this world. We're to stand apart from the wickedness of this world. Though it may be enticing, we're to stand apart because it is not of God. We're to follow in his ways. But notice here, secondly, our indignation against sin. Our indignation against sin. David here shows indignation against sin. Are we to love sin as the people of God? Nobody's answering. There we go. You're not used to me asking questions. Are we to love sin as the people of God? No, we're not. Are we to despise sin? Are we to flee from sin? Are we to have a God-like, a Christ-like attitude to sin? Yes. Are we to be found with our hands, as it were, going through the mud and the dirt of sin? No. We're to be separate from that. And David here, as we've said, has this indignation against sin. The wicked are sinning. And he's turning to the God of heaven in this. He says in verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. Verse 3, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. He's living. The wicked is living as those who are atheists and have no thought of God. And David here has a strong displeasure against the sin of the wicked. Do we as God's people have a hatred of sin? The easy path in this world is to tolerate sin. That's the easy path. If we tolerated sin, and with that false doctrine, and with that heresy, and with that every imagination of the hearts of men, we would not be mocked. Believers would not be abused. Most of the reformers, if not all, would never have died. The martyrs, the apostles, the martyrs of the Christian church would not have died. If they had embraced sin and every aspect of it, like heresy and false doctrine. But yet that is not what the people of God ought to be doing, because that is not what God does. God is holy and pure and righteous, and he is against sin. And that is the easy path, to embrace sin. And therefore, in this world, life is easier. But when we embrace God and we embrace Christ, eternity, to use that phrase, is easier because of Christ and because of what he has done for us and because we will be with him. But the world in which we live gets much harder. There's a cross to bear. There are hardships. There's the mocking of the world. But dear believer, have that hatred of sin. Do not take that easy path. The Lord Jesus Christ did not take that easy path when he suffered and died for the sins of his people. The Apostle Paul did not take that easy path. The reformers did not take that easy path. Their hearts burned within them for the word of God and the gospel of Christ, and to preach that word against the sin of men. And sin is dressed up today as something that should be acceptable. There's equality, there's freedom of speech, and therefore the church ought to compromise with all these things. And the church ought to take on board the agendas of men. And the church's attitude to sin should be in line with the word of God. Our attitude ought to imitate that of the psalmist. And here he speaks of their arrogance, verse 2. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Verse 4, the wicked through the pride. There's pride, there's arrogance. When we think of pride, we think of celebrations and parades. And in a sense, that is the pride of sin being on display. They are proud of sin. The sinner's pride is seen that he glories in what he has. He glories in his heart's desires. Verse 3, the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. This is not something that is private. This is not something that he keeps to himself, that he is embarrassed by, but he boasts about it. We see that today on the streets of our nation. Sin is not sin. Sin is to be rejoiced in and boasted in. And oh, the arrogance of man, because they forget there is a God upon the throne. Dear believer, when we see the sin in this world displayed openly, does it grieve you? Do you have such a Christ-like view of sin that it grieves you? We should. We should. It should drive us to prayer for the Lord to judge this land, for the Lord to move, for the Lord to save, for the Lord to have mercy upon us. Because the arrogance and pride of man, God is far from his thoughts. There's prosperity here. In verse 5, his ways are grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. We may think there might be a striking down by God, but again we see pride, we see arrogance here. We see in Psalm 2 that these individuals sought after God. In verse 6, he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. We can think of what Jeremiah the prophet said, and he spoke about the wicked prospering. And we see that today. The wicked prosper. And men think they don't need God because they have all that they need. They have all that they need. When I look at Northern Ireland, we could say, in regard to the United Kingdom, was the last bastion of Protestantism, is really what they said over the years. And one of the reasons for the strong religious Christian faith that was found there in comparison to England and Scotland. Scotland was blessed with many gospel preaching churches over the years. Wales had a revival as recently as 1904-05. That might not seem recent, but it's recent enough in that for the greater part of the 20th century, there's a great influence in society because of what happened. And even England has enjoyed gospel preaching. But those places were dried up, churches closed, but yet there was a great emphasis upon Christianity in Northern Ireland. All during the years that we call the Troubles. And so there were bombings and shootings and killings. There were those who were going out to work for the security forces, or those who had a trade. And they were going to paint a barracks or going to do some manual labor at a place that was used by the security forces. And they went out not knowing if they would return because of the danger of terrorism. And many lost their lives. And it's interesting that there was this great Christian faith. Meetings were packed. Individuals were saved. But if we move back the last 25, 30 years to the various peace agreements, Northern Ireland changed and became prosperous. The Good Friday Agreement, 1998. And because of that, a lot of the British stores came into Northern Ireland. There was great developments and arenas and And a concert hall was built at that time as well. Years ago, they would have been worried it would have been blown up. But there were all these developments and shopping arcades and investment. And life was never so good. After years of bombs and years of threats. And my generation grew up, certainly till about 10, 14 years of age. We knew a little about what had happened, but the majority of our life was spent in peace. The large majority of my generation have no time for God. No time for God. They have it so good. So good. Their lives are not in threat day by day. Yes, we ought not to boast ourselves of tomorrow. But they're not thinking like that. Life is good. Religion isn't needed. It isn't needed. It's a waste of time. It's caused division and caused problems. But now the future is here and there's prosperity and their eyes are far from God. Certainly, when I look at that, churches that had hundreds attending don't have that anymore. Don't have that anymore. Prosperity. Prosperity takes our minds away from God. There's security. We see in verse 6, I shall not be moved. The wicked think they are secure. They are secure. Nothing is going to happen to them. There's vile speech here, verse 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit, and fraud under his tongue is mischief and vanity. We're seeing the picture here of a wicked man, a man who would almost be an outcast in society. Verses 8, it speaks about murdering. Great sin taking place here. And the psalmist is against it. He's against it. We are to be against sin. One of the Puritans said, David here describes a proud man puffing at his enemies. He is puffed up and swelled with high conceits of himself, as if he had some great matter in him. And he puffs at others as if he could do some great matter against them, forgetting that himself is but, as to his being in this world, a puff of wind which passeth away. And dear believer, let us think of all these characteristics. There's much more we could say, of course. All these characteristics of the sinful man. We're not to be like that. We're to be separate from that. We're to be different. We're to live godly in a day where this wickedness abounds on every hand. We're not to be those who puff at our enemies, who say that we shall not be moved. Yes, we say we shall not be moved because of Christ. We're not to say to Christ, I shall not be moved. Like the wicked do. Or would it be separate? We're not to engage in this. May we pray to the Lord that he will keep our minds on him and our thoughts pure and our actions to be the actions of the godly man as we live for the Lord in a day of wickedness. And then finally, I want you to see our reliance upon the Lord. David prays. He prays concerning the wicked. There's a pleading. Verse 12, the Lord would come and move. The Lord would lift up his mighty hand. In verse 14, he speaks about the Lord being the helper of the fatherless. When we think of the fatherless, the orphan, those in society who are at the lowest point, the Lord is the helper of them. He's the helper of the fatherless. He will be a father to them. There's the love of the Lord here. The love of the Lord, the helper of the fatherless. He speaks about the Lord's strength. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever. David prays concerning the judgment of the wicked, but he prays regarding the dependence that we have upon the Lord. He's the father of the fatherless. He's the king forever, the king who guards us, the king who protects us, the king who loves and reigns over his people. Dear believer, in the midst of the wickedness of this world, don't forsake praying to the Lord. Don't forsake relying upon him. Don't forsake praising his name. Oh, that the Lord would break the arm of the wicked and the evil man, that he would protect and care for the fatherless, be a father, be a savior to them. and that we as his people would rely upon him. Matthew Henry said, in singing these verses, we must commit religion's just but injured cause to God, as those that are heartily concerned for its honour and interests, believing that he will in due time plead it with jealousy. And we can look at the Church of Christ. We can look at the world's attacks upon Christianity as they seek to injure the cause of God. But he is on the throne. Let us rely upon him. Let us stand upon him. Let us know his strength and the help of his Spirit as we seek to live godly in this wicked world. May the Lord bless these few thoughts, and for his name's sake, amen.